This chapel message is brought to you by the Christian Medical and Dental Associations.
Well, I was asked by the board to launch my time as the chief executive here in September of 2019, and just a couple months later, we had our first off-site retreat and got together, and we wanted to talk about things that were the most important. And so one of the things that we talked about as a group of about 15 leaders is what would be our core values moving forward. And we selected five new core values. And it is an Olympic summer this summer, and I thought this is a good time period for me to talk about those values, because Mandy designed for us this beautiful Olympic ring graphic to help us remember. But before I get to those, I don't want you to be confused, because by introducing some aspirational values, some of our members and even board members said, wait a second, what are you doing, Mike? We decided on values, core values for CMDA. So I want to show you what our membership and our organizational core values have been since at least 2014. And there are 8 C's that I want you to hear first before we take a deep dive into our internal aspirational values and what they mean to us. And in particular, one value today that I want to talk about. But we are Christ-like. We want to be Christ-like. We want to be controlled by the Spirit, committed to Scripture, communing in prayer, compassionate, competent, courageous, and culturally relevant. And the board spent about 5 minutes this time around with our new plan saying, those are still appropriate. Let's not change a thing. So these are our core values for the organization through 2027, at least. So here are the aspirational values that we came up with in the fall of 2019, and I think they are still as apropos today. As you know, we have a new, relatively new Values Exemplar Award that people make nominations, and the judge, the standard, are these five attributes, and whether we qualify, and who we want to put forward as our exemplar, who we want to internally prioritize, the direction we want to internally prioritize, celebrate, and what we want to replicate. So courage, diversity, humility, integrity, and joy. And we wanted to put some action words along with these qualities, attributes. And so we want to demonstrate courage. We want to catalyze diversity. We desire humility. We want to protect our integrity. And at all times, we want to be distinctive and express joy internally and externally. And some of you who have received our Values Exemplar Award are incredibly awesome at expressing joy. And so we have wanted to recognize you as for that. So about these values, since 2020 has been our focus internally. They are both outward and inward. They are global across all ministries. There's no ministry that can say, well, we've got these two that we really focus on. So accounting can't just say we're all about protecting integrity. They're supposed to be displaying and valuing the other four. They require action for us to promote. We can't just talk about them, but we need to do them. Oops. Oh, and they require action for promotion. So I wanted to start today in chapel by talking about humility. It is we divided out these core values among five of us in 2020, and one by one talked about them. And I'm going to take them one by one and remind us. And part of the training in medicine, and certainly in surgery, is you're constantly repeating themes. And Andy Stanley has a saying that vision leaks. Vision leaks. And so if you're not constantly repeating the things that are most important, we're all going to forget the things that are most important. So we got to keep coming back to those. With our board, Dave Stevens and Gene Rudd have constantly been coming back to teaching governance, because an understanding and appreciation of good governance, we have to be reminded all the time, because as humans, we forget things and things start slipping. So desiring humility, this is a picture of Mother Teresa. Not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. How many of you think that maybe Mother Teresa was one of God's favorites on the planet? Well, that wasn't a very robust response. I kind of think that she probably was one of his favorites. I really appreciate the fact, I think she was only like 4'5" or 4'6", a really, really tiny woman, and gave Bill Clinton one of the greatest scoldings of all time at the National Prayer Breakfast. So in surgical training, one of my favorite memories was like only my second or third month of my intern year, I rotated on a service with a Jewish background thoracic surgeon named Gil Herod. Herod, a great Jewish name. And a gentleman in his 60s had been practicing for 20 or 30 years, and everybody loved Dr. Herod's service, especially those of us who were young and just getting going. And the reason for that is that Dr. Herod, still in those days, would let you do about as much as you were willing to attempt in the operating room. And what each successive year of residence learned is that if you get in there early and you get the anesthesiologist moving and you can get the patient turned on the side for this thoracotomy, you can get half of the operation done before Dr. Herod walks through the door. And so now as a patient, you might be like, oh, this is incredible. I mean, this is awful. But for us as surgical residents, it was awesome. It was a great opportunity, and as long, my first year, my intern year, I had a third-year resident, Mary Kay Turner. Mary Kay was one of two women in our five-year surgical residency, incredibly brilliant, very aggressive, had a little bit of a potty mouth, actually, but that was the one small thing. But anyway, Mary Kay said, we're going to get started early, and we're going to move fast, and we're going to have the hilum of the lung all dissected out before Dr. Herod comes in the room. And we were actually able to do that. We were actually able to do the cases, and Dr. Herod comes in, oh my, you guys really moved along quickly. I've got to wash my hands. And so we wash his hands and jump in. We knew not to dissect around the pulmonary artery and the pulmonary vein in the bronchus, because that would be taking it a step too far. That was the hard part of the operation. Now, I tell you all this story for one little fact about Dr. Herod. He'd get in there, and it was time to carefully. The pulmonary artery is one of the most fragile vessels in the entire body. It's large, it doesn't have a thick wall, and you dissect around it very carefully, because if you puncture it or nick it, it will bleed everywhere and fill the chest with blood. I've seen it a couple of times. So Dr. Herod, we knew what was coming. He would put out his hand. His wife, Kathy, was his scrub nurse. Kathy, the favorite. The favorite. And the first time I heard that, I'm like, what is the favorite? And Kathy would hand him this gentle right-angled instrument, just a gentle right angle that was so perfect. And over 30 or 40 years, he found it was the best instrument to get around the pulmonary artery, put on three or four ties, and we would cut it and move on. And I got to thinking about Dr. Herod's favorite instrument. And this weekend, I was reading a devotional from ICMDA in which the author from some country in the world talking about becoming God's instruments. And I was thinking about, how do we become God's favorite? How do we become an instrument that he asks for when the most delicate and difficult things, challenges in the kingdom of God come along, that God, who, by the way, was the original thoracic surgeon, right? Did a thoracotomy and removed a rib from Adam to give to Eve. What is required? If we want God's respect, God told the prophet Isaiah, has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem. This is the one I value, God says. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. On Sunday, I was doing my chronological read through the Bible, and I came to a story that I just couldn't remember quite like this before. 2 Chronicles 33:12-20, the story of King Manasseh of Judah. Now, a couple of you in here who are Hebrew and Bible scholars like Bert know the Old Testament so well and all of the kings of Judah. But what comes to mind? This king served I'll just say, for 55 years. I don't think that any king in Judah served for longer than Manasseh. What do you think of when you hear the name Manasseh? Good, bad, something else? Anybody? Bad. I heard one bad. Bad. I saw another bad. Anyone else want to go for bad? Well, you're not wrong to say bad. He was bad. I mean, he was really bad. But if you read in 2 Chronicles 33:12-20, the most amazing story that I guess I had forgotten. I'm sure I've read through that, zipped through that over and over again. But he was so bad that he was taken away to Babylon as a prisoner, and he was punished there. But in the midst of all of that, in his captivity in Babylon, after years of wickedness and unfaithfulness, in that chapter, those verses, Manasseh humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors, and God was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. It says at the beginning of that passage, at the end of the passage again, that it was recorded by the seers that Manasseh's incredible, humble, contrite spirit, and that God heard it, and God restored him, sent him back to Judah. He became king again, and his story finishes with incredible excellence. After years and years and years of doing terrible things, I mean, I don't think we can imagine the terrible things that Manasseh did. They were despicable. Yet, he humbled himself, and God kind of just said, okay, push reset. Your whole career has been a mulligan. Because he humbled himself greatly before the Lord. It just blows me away how our God responds to humility and being contrite in spirit. Andrew Murray was from South Africa, was a missionary, a great preacher. God humbled him, gave him this terrible chronic hoarseness. His voice became really weak, and he went to faith healers. He did all kinds of things, all kinds of treatments with physicians, and eventually realized, I'm not going to be able to preach again. So what did he start doing? He started writing books. He wrote 200 books in the 19th century, including one of the most classic books ever written on the subject of humility. That's the title, Humility. And he writes in that book, I'm sure there are many Christians who will confess that their experience has been very much like my own in this, that we had long known the Lord without realizing that meekness and lowliness of heart are supposed to be the distinguishing features of the disciple as they were of the master. This humility, I put it in bold here, because where does this phrase, desire humility, come from? This humility is not a thing that will come of itself, but it must be made the object of special desire, not just any desire, a special desire, prayer, faith, and practice. Augustine said, if you ask me what is the first, and this is why I started with humility as the five aspirational values. If you ask me what is the first precept of the Christian religion, I will answer first, second, and third, it's all about humility. C.S. Lewis has a couple of quotes at least about humility. If anyone would like to acquire humility, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud, and it's a very big step. At least nothing whatever can be done before it. If you think you're not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed. And of course, the most famous quote by C.S. Lewis, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. Philippians 3:10. But before I actually go to that verse, I want to quote someone in the Bible, and I want you to tell me who said it. Who said, this is a little bit like Bible quizzing. Who said this? By myself, I can do nothing. Does that ring a bell with anybody? By myself, I can't do anything. Okay, good guess. Good guess. It's what I would guess, I guess. Jesus said it. Jesus said it. The creator of the universe in human form, incarnate, said, by myself, I can't do nothing. John chapter 5, verse 30. He goes on to say, I speak only what I hear, and my judgment is true because I'm not here to serve myself, I'm here to serve the Father. So, by myself, I can do nothing. Six words that every one of us who follow him need to agree with and repeat. Paul said, "For my determined purpose is that I may know him, Jesus, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may, in that same way, come to know the power overflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death." So four important issues on humility. It's a Christ-like virtue, but it's neither understood nor admired by most Western cultures. I want to ask you a question. I think one arena in which I think this is just shown to be so true, what would you think of a politician, especially if they were on the other side of the aisle from your own political persuasion, who admitted that they were weak at doing something or that they had made a mistake? How would that fly during election season? It would be the biggest mistake they could possibly make, to admit a weakness or to admit a mistake, because everybody, including their own party, would crucify them for that, because we do not, as an electorate, not just politicians, we as an electorate, we have not rewarded humility among our politicians. If most of us stood up and we said, "I like that guy because he makes him or herself vulnerable," then we would have a different political system, I think. I don't know that we're ever going to get there. Jesus said to the disciples, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." And what four famous words follow? Some of the four most imperative words Jesus ever spoke. Anybody? Thank you. "Not so with you. Not so with you. You're not going to be exercising authority. You're not going to be proud." So our Western culture is going to contradict our values. We appreciate humility in others, but rarely want it for ourselves. The price is too high. Murray has a whole chapter on enjoying being shamed. Enjoy the shame that comes in life, because it has the power to humble us. And just like Manasseh, dragged off to Babylon and put in prison as a king, it was that humbling, terrible, shaming experience that caused him to have a wake-up call. The prodigal son and the pig in the pigsty, that humbling experience caused him to be humbled. Humility is not the result of having low self-esteem. That was C.S. Lewis's quote. And as a discipline, we can measure our success in humility. As a virtue, we cannot. I like playing around with ChatGPT. So when I read this, I'm like, what does this really mean? So I asked ChatGPT, not exactly a biblical-inspired source, but I did ask. And so this is what ChatGPT said when I entered this quote in, and what does it mean? "This means that while we can create systems or methods to assess humility within a formal context, the essence of humility as a personal virtue is inherently immeasurable and subjective." So we can have activities that we're all involved with that we would associate objectively as a discipline of humility. But at the end of the day, it is only God who can assess our hearts and whether or not we are humble. So that makes it very difficult for those of us in an environment. We know pride when we see it, and we also know humility when we see it, but it actually is difficult to measure it. So texts that I had during a leadership class, a graduate leadership class that I took a number of years ago, was by Kouzis and Posner. And one of the most read textbooks on leadership in the world today, millions and millions of copies. They did a survey on the characteristics of admired leaders around the world that they call their Cal study. It continues to this day. I don't know how many responses they've now had, but certainly at this time, over 100,000 responses on what we admire in the people who lead us. And on the left there in the slide are the top four, the rankings, and you see honest, forward-looking, inspiring, and competent. And you're going to see this temple again when I double back and we talk about integrity, because at least one thing that we all agree on around the world, no matter what the culture, is honesty and integrity is number one thing we admire in others. But what's not on the list? On the right are the actual top 10 responses. What's not on the list is humility. It's just not there. Around the world, we don't say that we admire humility in our leaders as a global community. As the church, clearly, Christ told us it needs to be the most highly valued. Here's an example of someone that I think those of us who have read his books and know about him would say that he is an incredible example. He's been one of our ambassadors and champions in the past. He's spoken at a number of our conferences, hasn't he, Gene, in the past? Dr. Paul Brand and Philip Yancey has spoken at our conference, but Fearfully and Wonderfully Made in the Gift of Pain. Philip Yancey writes about Dr. Brand, who was a missionary in India. I realized that I had misconstrued humility as a negative self-image. Paul Brand obviously knew his gifts. He had finished first throughout his academic career and had attended many award banquets honoring his accomplishments. Yet he recognized his gifts as just that, gifts from a loving creator, and he used them in a Christ-like way of service. When I first met him, Brand was still adjusting to life in the U.S. Everyday luxuries made him nervous, and he longed for a simple life close to the soil. He knew presidents, kings, and celebrities, yet he rarely mentioned them or his connection to them. He talked openly about his failures and always tried to deflect credit for his successes to his associates. Most impressive to me, Philip Yancey writes, he was the wisest and most brilliant man I have ever met. He devoted much of his life to some of the lowest people on the planet, members of the untouchable caste in India afflicted with leprosy. We've got plenty of examples in the kingdom of God. And of course, Jesus said, whoever wishes to become great among you must become your servant, and whoever wishes to be first must be your slave. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I've got three daughters and kind of a partial half-adopted young woman who's my youngest daughter's best friend. Her name is Jessica. And a few Christmases ago, we invited Jessica over for Christmas breakfast, which is a thing at our house every year. And I can't remember what I said. I really don't. Maybe that's my flesh not willing to admit that I could be proud. But I said something, and she said, Uncle Mike, or no, actually, I think she said, Dad, why are you flexing on us? Why are you, I mean, it must be, are you guys familiar with that term? I'd never heard it before. Why are you flexing? Yeah, it's a young person's term. Why are you flexing on us? And I mean, what are you talking about? Oh, that was a pretty proud thing to say, Dad. And then, what do you mean flexing? You know, Dad, when you do this. You know, when you do this or you do this, you were just flexing on us. So the right posture obviously involves not flexing around others. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. So the right posture is standing up for others. Booker T. Washington, not all African Americans agree with his approach to reconciliation after the Civil War, but a very humble and brilliant man. And he said, if you want to lift yourself up, lift up someone else. In 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7, all of you, clothe yourselves, put on humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So another right posture is to bow low before our God, just like Manasseh did. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So the discipline of humility is the choice to value others above self. It is at the core, is at its core a matter of faith, believing that God will care for me even when I don't put my own interests ahead of his and ahead of others. Gene just walked out, but I have a talk that I've shared in a number of settings called Second Chair Leadership. And what is at the core of successful second chair leadership? How do you succeed? Because most of you know that Dr. Gene Rudd was second chair to Dr. David Stevens for 25 years here at CMDA. And Gene's quote that I have shared to a number of audiences is, at the end of the day, to be a second chair leader, requires putting your complete faith and trust in the one who is providential and sovereign, so that even if your first chair completely messes up, God's got it. You don't have to fix what your first chair messes up or goes in wrong directions as a second chair. You trust in your sovereign God as a second chair leader to take care of things. And of course, at CMDA, Gene would say it's through the board of trustees that they're responsible, and then to Almighty God. It's a level of trust. The great descent is described there in Philippians 2. Christ Jesus existed in the form of God, didn't clutch his equality with God, emptied himself, took the form of a slave, became a man, humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And it's a descent that Christ invites us to follow along with him. And this is my final slide. My reading recommendation is a book I was so pleased to see on all the tables for the Staff Connections Conference that Bill and Pam and Janie put on for our field staff a couple of weeks ago. And Pastor Tim Keller says, humility is the garden for all the virtues. And the subtitle here, I don't know if you can see it, The Path to True Christian Joy. And this book, I say it's almost like a prescription for me. Any time in my life when I have experienced a mountaintop high, hi ladies, a mountaintop high, or a really, really low valley, I read this little booklet. I don't know, it's like 45 pages. It's really small pages. You can read it in under an hour, like in 40 minutes. The freedom of self-forgetfulness. Because when we're at a really, really high, we can start getting kind of smug and feeling proud of ourselves. And we're at a really low, we can really feel shamed about ourselves, and the devil starts using that experience. So I like this book. It's one of my top three that I recommend to medical students. The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, and the clever cover shows a mirror with no face in it, looking into the mirror but not seeing yourself, not always looking at yourself but thinking of others. Any comments about humility? This is a topic I brought up from time to time among my surgical residents in Kenya. And every time I would get up in front of the group and mention I'm going to talk today about humility, there'd all be these snickers out in the audience, these kind of chuckles. And I'm like, so you don't think I should be up here talking about humility? Any comments from gray hairs or not gray hairs? Let's pray. Father God, thank you in Jesus' name for the incredible examples that we have all throughout your word. Moses was said to be the most humble man who ever lived, and you used him mightily. Lord, teach us and help us to receive instructions and feedback from others when they see me, when I'm flexing, when I'm posturing in a way that doesn't please you. Lord, help us to be humble and contrite in spirit, and help us to tremble at the truth of your word at CMDA. Help us to elevate this value, to recognize it, protect us from the pride of life. And Lord, help us through your Holy Spirit to walk humbly before you as we serve Christians in healthcare who want to glorify you above all else. In Jesus' name, amen.